Please rise. Jesus was headed to see his friend, his friend's friends. Lazarus was his dear friend. He had told the disciples that he was going to wake him up. He said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." Well, he was really saying Lazarus is dead. Verse 14 of John 11 says, "So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" The key word in this passage is believe. Martha heard Jesus was coming, and she said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So that's the third time the word belief is used. That is our question. Our loved one, Gene Quinn Hall, has died. And the resurrection is still ahead for her. And she has died here the first death, but she has nothing to fear about the second death. For she has entered into eternal life, and we're here to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord for her, to gather together and to seek comfort from the Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Our Lord calls us to worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the earth exult, the heavens be glad, the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Gene Hall. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together before you. And we would ask that this would not be simply a reunion of family and friends. We pray that we would be meeting with our God, the one who worked in Jean's life, the one who brought her to himself, the one who sustained her throughout her life, and now has received her into glory so that she has heard those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. We echo those words. We praise you, and we ask you to meet with us now. In Christ's precious name, we pray. Amen.
I'd like to read from two passages, from one from John 14 and the other from Romans 5. Hear God's word. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in Romans 5, Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. We've gathered to give thanks for the life of Gene Quinn Hall, a life well lived for the glory of God. And when you think about Gene, when I think about it, it's not hard for certain words to come into view that describe who she was, what she was like. What did you see in Gene? Kindness, tenderness, joy, a great sense of humor, servant's heart, thoughtfulness, patience, lots and lots of patience, love. You saw in her a reflection of Jesus, her Savior, whom she trusted at a young age and followed her whole life. And it might be easy to gather together and to simply exalt all the virtues that Jean displayed in her life. But it's important for us to make clear that we can give thanks to God for all of those good and lovely qualities that we saw in Jean. And yet, Jean is not in heaven because of those things. Jean's not with the Lord because of all the good things that she did, all the virtues that she displayed, that we saw them, they were real. We give thanks to God for them. No one, not even Jean Hall, is good enough to go to heaven on the basis of their own effort, striving, how good they can be. It's because Jean had, she no longer has, but she had the same problem that each of us has. We are sinners in need of a great Savior. And when we come to Jesus, we come on the basis of grace, undeserved love, undeserved forgiveness, and a welcome that surpasses even the welcome that Jean herself gave to so many of us. Gene went to bed Sunday evening, perhaps protesting to stay up a little bit longer. She woke up sometime after that in the glorious eternal presence of Jesus, her Savior, because of his love given to her and received through faith. John 14 and Romans 5 describe that hope. I'd like to share some of that with you, a hope that gives us comfort now and in the life to come. In John 14, Jesus tells us that the comfort that we need for troubled hearts comes from being in God's presence. Jesus was leaving his disciples. They were troubled. They didn't quite understand all that he had said, all that was going to happen. He was getting ready to go to the cross to be crucified and buried, and then on the third day rise again. But they were slow to understand. They didn't quite grasp what he was saying, why he was leaving them, why Peter was going to betray him. They didn't quite get it all, and they were troubled. Their hearts were stirred with grief and confusion. Funerals can sometimes do that to us. Perhaps you're troubled. Perhaps you're unsettled by grief. Death forces us to examine our lives and our priorities in ways that we don't normally do, perhaps. We might ask ourselves, what have we lived for? What do we believe? Where is our hope? This world offers millions of places where you can find comfort, but none of it is true comfort. None of it will last for eternity. It all fails in the end, except the comfort that Jesus offers here to you, to us, to his disciples, and to us. The comfort that comes from being in God's presence. Jesus comforted his disciples, saying to them, believe in me, trust me, because he was going to bring them into the Father's house. Jesus tells us the comfort we need for troubled hearts is only found in God's presence. He tells us as well that he's making a place ready for us in God's presence in heaven through his death, through his resurrection. It was to his Father's house, to heaven, that Jesus was going. But he wasn't just going there for himself. He was going to prepare a place for us, for all who would believe in him. I love this imagery that Jesus lays out here of preparing a welcome home for those who trust him. It's like when you travel to visit family or friends. They've set up a place just for you. Maybe even a gift on the pillow for when you arrive in the room where you'll be staying. You know that you're welcome. You know that there's a place ready just for you. I think Jean spent much of her life making a place for others, making others welcome in her life, in her home. As she and John were raising four sons, welcoming extended family, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, welcoming friends into her home, she made a place ready and welcome for all who came. But Jesus' work of preparation is different. He certainly makes heaven a welcome place for all who trust him. When Jean entered into glory, she came home. She saw the face of the Savior whom she had loved and known by faith in this life. She did not see the face of a stranger. She was not entering into a foreign and unwelcome land. It was home. She was welcomed with joy. But the work of preparation was already done. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus made the place ready through his death, through his resurrection on the third day. You see, sin has cut us off from the presence of God. It's created a chasm between us and God that we can't bridge. You can't build a bridge through your own good works. You can't try harder and harder to make the gap shorter and shorter. It doesn't work that way. The only way that gap can be crossed is through Jesus, who lived a life, a perfect life, a righteous life, that we could never live. He did it for you. And then who gave himself in love on the cross to bear in his own body, in his own flesh, the very wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. Offering to God the righteous life he requires of you that you couldn't do, and giving himself in place of you to bear your penalty so that all would be cleared out and the bridge would be made between you and God, and you could be welcomed into God's presence through Jesus' life, through his death, through his resurrection, declaring victory over sin and death and hell for you, so that all who believe are welcomed at last. Comfort is found in the presence of God, and we are welcomed into that presence now through faith and at the end of life by sight. And Jesus is the one who makes the way open for us to come. And he's the only way. He's the only way to the Father's house. Jesus explained this to his disciples. They were confused. Thomas says, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the route to get there? And Jesus says, you do know the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only comfort, the only true and lasting comfort that there is in Jesus Christ through faith in him who loved us and who gave himself for us. He is the way. He does not simply blaze the trail, setting an example for us to follow, to try to be like him, with the hope that maybe in the end, if we've been good enough, he'll welcome us. That's not what this means. He is the way. We go through him. No one can be good enough. Jesus was good enough in our place. And he paid the penalty for our sins. He's done that. He's the way to God through faith in him. And he's the only way. There is no other. I'll close with a story I recall. I think either Dan or Bob was telling me this at one time, of Gene's loving and humorous and confident defense of this particular truth of God's word, that Jesus is the only way. This must have been sometime in the 70s. I'm not real sure. Gene had been learning how to defend her faith in Christ from the scriptures, and some folks had stopped by the house, knocking on the door, offering a false version of Jesus. And as perhaps one of the boys was interacting with these visitors at the doorway, Gene could be heard from inside the house calling out, Acts 4:12, Acts 4:12. Is this right? Am I right? Which Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. No other name but the beautiful name of Jesus. Not all the righteous deeds which we have done or tried to do, but according to God's great mercy and grace. That was Jean's hope. It gave her great confidence in this life, great comfort. It overflowed out of her to you, to her family, to her friends. And for those who know Jesus by faith, may you too find that same comfort in his great promises. Perhaps you've not yet come to know Jesus. Perhaps you've not yet embraced these promises by faith. I would urge you to consider where your hope is today. Where is your comfort in life and in death? There's grace for you in Jesus, but in Jesus alone. Come to him. Come to the one who demonstrates God's love, who died for us, not while we were righteous or good, but while we were yet sinners. May we find our hope in Jesus alone. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace offered, given to us in Jesus. Thank you for the display of your love in him and for the display of your love through Jean Hall, through her love for Jesus, her trusting in him, and living a life that reflected that deep faith in your promises. May we find comfort in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
As Glenn and Amy come, I'll ask you to find the words to God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's a very meaningful hymn and poem, and it says many things in a few words. So I would encourage you to read those or consider them as they sing.
His footsteps in the sea and wide.
God's people said, Amen.
Many of you know that our mother spent the latter years of her life in a chair. We often said as brothers, it's from that chair that she ruled the whole kingdom. She is now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, St. Paul tells us. And she died in true Hall style. Dave left out one important element. She ate her egg salad sandwich first. Then she went to bed and waked up in the arms of Jesus. For the family, I would like to thank those who helped our mother in the latter years of her life. Where are they? Over here. You know, our ancestors weren't always kind to those of you who are African-American, and yet you served our mother, showing us the love of Jesus in the way you cared for her. And for that, we are really, really thankful, and I hope our generation and the ones after us will right many of the wrongs that were committed in the past. But thank you so much for the way you cared for our mother. My brothers did the same. I think we all grew closer through this experience of doing things that we never thought we would be doing for our mother. And yet we grew together as we served her in the ways that we could. You children of Dan and David and Bob and grandchildren, you've got great fathers, and you've got great mothers, because their spouses were not just helpers. They were partners in the work of raising you and serving Christ. I've often said these men are greater Christian men than I am. They served God in tough environments. David is an engineer and a developer, Dan in law, and Bob in agriculture. And they found a way to serve Jesus in those callings on their lives. And for that, I'm so thankful for my brothers and the way I've seen them care for our mother. What can we say about our mother and grandmother, great-grandmother? A Clemson student asked me yesterday when he heard my mother died, he said, John, what are you going to remember most about your mother? And I immediately thought of her Christian faith and the way she prayed for us. But I thought about it a minute and I said, you know, I think it's something simple, like she didn't complain. We've often talked about these latter years when she couldn't walk and then she couldn't feed herself. We never heard her complain. And if I reshape that word of not, that word or phrase of not complaining, I think I would sum up our mother in the words that I would use as a woman of grit and grace. She was gritty. Some of you don't know that as a young woman, she was diagnosed with epilepsy and had struggled with epilepsy through all of our growing up years. And I don't know how long that lasted, but it was on into her life. And it was a horrible thing to deal with, and it was often a shaming thing that she had to deal with. And yet she didn't give up or give in. She lived with our father, who could be challenging at times, might be the way to put it. And she raised four rambunctious boys, and Dan and David were really bad. And I tried to... they're going to want a rebuttal here real quickly. I was the instigator, I will admit it. I've had to ask for forgiveness a whole lot. And yet, again, our mother showed grit. She didn't give up in those situations. In the 1970s that Dave was referring to, she and my father took a stand for Jesus and His Word and became a part of this wonderful community known as Filbert Presbyterian Church. And it cost her friends. We saw it happen as young men. We saw the ridicule that often came from people that didn't understand. But Mama was filled with grit, and she stood firm in what God had given her. As I mentioned earlier, when she couldn't walk and when she couldn't feed herself, she didn't complain. I'm telling you, she was a woman of grit. And we have to ask the question, where does that come from? Now, maybe it came from the white side of her family or the Quinn side. I don't know which. And that certainly was a part. But I'm convinced it came from her experience of God's grace. And that's why I say she was a woman of grit and grace. It was her experience of God's grace that gave her what she needed to be gritty through difficulties of life. I think our father summed it up best one day when I was asking him, as we were raising our own children. I said, Daddy, what did you do to raise us in a way that, you know, we turned out the way we did? And I thought he was going to say, I beat you boys' butts regularly. Or, you know, I made you go to church, or I made sure you did your studies. And you know what he answered? It was a shock to me. I remember it so well, and I don't remember a lot of things. Dan and David remember most of the things in our family, and Bob. He answered with this short answer when I said, what did you do? He said, John, it's all the grace of God. I think because he had experienced God's grace, and my mother had experienced God's grace, that they could do the things that they did. Many of us know, and I think Margaret posted it this week, you couldn't leave Granny's house or Mama's house without her giving you something, wanting to give you something. I think those of you, our children remember as little girls being given little shampoo bottles, and every time you'd leave, look in the refrigerator, I've got to get you strawberries or something. She was always wanting to give. Again, I think it was her experience of God's grace that made her a giver. I want to say something specifically to the children and grandchildren. Great-grandchildren are probably in the nursery, aren't they? I guess. I want to say something to you that I think is really critical that you can learn from your grandmother and your great-grandmother. We're going to increasingly live, and you're going to live most of your lives in a post-Christian America. There are going to be times it's going to be difficult to be known as a Christian. I think about some of you have heard me tell this story of when we lived in London. There was a pub down the street from where we lived, and I got to know this young man named A.D. that worked there. A.D., I think he told me he had 29 studs in his face alone. He was just like a face of metal. And A.D. and I were talking about Jesus one day, which he had no clue. He hadn't grown up in the church. He didn't know anything much about Christianity. And I said, A.D., respond to these three words with just your first thought. And I said, what is your first thought when I say Christianity? And he responded, oppressive. I said, what is your first thought when I say church? And he said, irrelevant. And then I said, what about when I say Jesus? And A.D. thought for a minute, and then he said, you know, there's something interesting about him. I would encourage you, grandchildren and great-grandchildren of Jean Hall, to do what she did, and the church is a mess at times. Christianity has so many things it doesn't get right at times. But one thing you can count on that my mother understood was Jesus. The Jesus who lived and died and rose again to make things new in individuals' lives and in the lives of cultures. And you need to know, children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, how much she loved you. All of the brothers can testify to that. Dan and I were putting her to bed last Thursday night, and one of us prayed. I don't remember which one it was, but we would sort of switch off when I was there on every other Thursday night. And one of us finished praying. And you remember, Dan, she immediately broke into praying for her grandchildren and children, particularly for those who are struggling. She really loved you. As we move into the future, I would encourage us all to remember what John Newton said. Toward the end of his life, John Newton wrote the hymn that most of us know as Amazing Grace. At the end of his life, he said, what I can sympathize with now, you know, my memory's almost gone, but two things I do remember. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Jean Hall put all her weight on the reality of that. What a joy it is to celebrate her life today.
Thank you, John. You have heard the gospel, and the gospel has been, you've been encouraged to accept the gospel or to rejoice in it. If you would find in the inside of the bulletin there a question at the top of the left column, the left page, a question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What I'd like for us to do is to use this question and answer from a catechism. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. and as a statement of faith. Now, you know, you don't want to stand before God and say you believe something that you don't believe. So I can summarize it, or of course you can read it before we say it, but I can summarize it by saying that I belong to Jesus. I give my life to Jesus, or I've given my life to Jesus. So if you have done that sometime in the past, or if you're willing to do it right now, stand and use this as your confession of faith in Jesus. It includes how you're going to live your life and how you're going to approach death, as Gene taught us how to approach death. Let's stand, and I'll ask the question, and if you agree, let's state what we believe using question number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Please be seated. For you great grandchildren, I pass on to you Psalm 121. Psalm 121 was one of the three psalms that were read at my grandmother's funeral. I was 13 years old at that time, and I remember that. So I hope that you will remember Psalm 121. We're reading other scriptures, explaining other scriptures, and presenting other information. But listen to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will, and listen to this, great-grandchildren, He will keep your soul. So you haven't figured out what's going on with Jean Hall, Granny, or whatever you may call her. He has kept her soul. Her body's right here. But they're separated. And He has her soul. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 116, verse 15, has a special meaning for us today. It talks about something that's precious. If you had a gem, like a emerald, or a star sapphire, or maybe a diamond, that you just kept in a little box because it came from your great-grandmother, or farther back than that, or it was just given to you by someone who loved you with all his life or all her life, and you just kept it. And once in a while you get it out and you'd look at it. Precious. What does Psalm 116:15 say is precious? Precious in the sight of the Lord. The Lord considers precious as though he took a box and had this special diamond in it, and he opens it up and he considers it. What does he consider precious? The death of his godly ones. The death of his godly ones. The Lord considers the death of one who has run the race, who has finished the course, who has kept the faith all the way to the end, so that she could lie down and rest and be, as she said the last night, I understand, not just comfortable, but very comfortable. And woke up much more comfortable. shortly thereafter. Psalm 116. Psalms 127 and 128. Christian home. When John and I went to seminary, I think we came back thinking, but we learned some theology. And I think we came back thinking we knew something. Now, we learned some stuff about how to run a Christian home, you know, from the book. And I'm not sure we appreciated either my family in Chester or his family in York, in Filbert, anywhere near as much as we should have. But over a long period of time, watching my parents and his parents, a long obedience in the same direction. I love that statement. I hate that it was Friedrich Nietzsche that said it, but a long obedience in the same direction. Faithfulness to raise a family of these four boys. Finally to inherit the four girls. And with Mel, five girls. Great blessing. To see the Christian home in operation. Not perfect, of course not. But a great blessing to all those who are descended from them and to all of those who got to watch it from the outside and sometimes a little bit from the inside. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep, and you could also understand it, he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. He takes care of you even while you're sleeping. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So we got to see that. We got to see sin and repentance and forgiveness. We got to see wisdom that came from a life of faithfulness and the work of the Holy Spirit. You realize that all those words that Dave used with regard to Gene, they're all wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. All of those. That's what we saw in her life. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Psalm 121. Gene loved the Lord and depended upon the Lord. Psalm 116. When she reached the end of her days, the Lord received her to heaven as a precious jewel to say, well done, good and faithful servant. She and John were used to build a Christian home. And what a blessing it has been. When the family was over in the sanctuary before the service, and as they got up to come over here, I thought about Jacob and a few going down into Israel, but then, you know, 2.5 million getting up and coming back out. It was amazing. The Lord has blessed y'all, and this bless will continue. Those prayers are effective and will be for generations. That's the promise, the covenant promise that Gene Hall had and that John Hall had. Psalm 78, I encourage you to pass it on. Psalm 78, listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal it from their children, but to tell the next generation to come the praises of the Lord and the strength of His wondrous works which He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers that they should teach them to their children, to the generation not yet born, that they might, the children not yet born, that they may arise, the ones who are not yet born, may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep His commandments. She put her trust in the Lord, praised the Lord. Psalm 91, because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. Either eight or seven or eight promises here. I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. I've gotten to watch Gene a long time. John, my wife, not then my wife, but Ruth, introduced me to John at church camp 53 years ago. 684-6658, 684-6658, the first 684 number I memorized back in 1968. And I've been watching Jean Hall, and she's been encouraging me. She's been poking me. She's been praying for me for a very long time. And I say to you that Proverbs 31 applies to Jean Hall. I hope you know Proverbs 31. I hope you can praise the Lord on the basis of Proverbs 31, thinking about Jean Quinn Hall. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. From the time she first saw him working on paving the road with his shirt off and was drawn to him, till the day she died, she was faithful to her husband and to the family. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I'm mainly staying in the Psalms today because she lived and died in ARP. And what I mean by that is not church membership. What I mean is that she was one of those precious people in our neighborhood that I have rejoiced in seeing, who grew up with the Psalms in their hearts. And his life went up and down and back up and sideways. They have been steady. She's one of those witnesses. She's one of the ones who lived out the Psalms in front of me and in front of this community. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. All your generations learn that. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand. Let her works praise her in the gates. A lot of times in our family weddings. I'm not sure I've ever read this at a funeral. I often read it at weddings about love described in Scripture and shown to us by Jesus himself. This applies to Gene Quinhall. Love is not passion. Love is not pride. Love is a journeying side by side. Not of the breezes, nor of the gale. Love is the steady set of the sail. Deeper than ecstasy, sweeter than light. Born in the sunshine, born for the night. Flaming in victory, strongest in loss. Love is a sacrament made for a cross. If you'll look at the back of the bulletin, we'll be using Jesus Loves Me at the gravesite, Lord willing. But there's a devotional from Spurgeon from Morning and Evening, the evening of October 19 on the back there. And it describes this kind of faithfulness that you have seen in Gene. And I commend to you, God, my Maker, who giveth songs in the night. Who giveth songs in the night. Any man can sing in the day. When his cup is full, man draws inspiration from it. When wealth rolls in abundance around him, any man can praise God. Let all things go well, I can weave songs, fashioning them wherever I go out of the flowers that grow upon my path. But put me in a desert where no green thing grows, and wherewith shall I frame a hymn of praise to God? But let this voice be clear, and this body full of health, and I can sing God's praise. Silence my tongue, lay me upon the bed of languishing, and how shall I then chant God's high praises, unless he himself give me the song? It was a divine song which Habakkuk sang. This is in Habakkuk 3, when at the end of it, when in the night he said, as you go through this, we're not particularly agricultural now, but just if you think about this, this names everything you could live on, and it's all disappeared. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's all zero. It's all zilched out. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then, since our Maker gives us songs in the night, let us wait upon him for the music. O thou chief musician, let us not remain songless because affliction is upon us. But tune thou our lips to the melody of thanksgiving. John and David and Dan, I don't know if I got that order right or not, and Bob, and all the rest of the family, all those who are gathered here in to honor Jesus Christ and to thank him for Granny. I'm not sure, I guess Margie may be the only one here who knew her only as Jean or Jean Quinn. Not Polly, not Rachel. It's the end of an era. And we praise the Lord for God's faithfulness, for his work of grace in your lives, in the homes you have established, in the witness you have set forth, in the service you have given to Christ in the Church of Jesus Christ. May that spread. May you be comforted. I believe you are. I believe you praise the Lord. Yes, grit and grace. We need grit.
And we sure need grace. And we've seen that. We praise the Lord for Gene Hall. Please stand and receive the benediction. We plan to gather at the gravesite down at Lakeview Memory Gardens. Oh, no, we're going to sing. We get to sing. This is our third week of singing in this building. We are going to sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.